So we're starting up on October 5th, and the first week we talked about the hidden years, Jesus sort of 30 years hidden, and then last week Jesus went public, and now we see growing popularity and growing profile. Things are really, the movement is, the wave is cresting, if you want to say it that way. So October 5th, talking about some of the people that were traveling with Jesus. And then we've got this accusation about the demonic, and I'm looking down at Matthew 12, 22. Then a demon-possessed man who was blind and couldn't speak was brought to Jesus. He healed the man so he could both speak and see, and the crowd was amazed, and they said, could it be that Jesus is the son of David, the Messiah? Remember, so much we've talked about this messianic expectation, but now in the readings this week, you probably noticed they're starting to say, hey, actually, maybe this could be the Messiah. And when they see someone who was blind and couldn't speak and healed, very, very out of the ordinary kind of a miracle, even for nowadays, but, you know, at that time, medically. So we see this amazing miracle, and people are starting to say, hey, wait a minute, maybe this is the Messiah. I want you to see the connection between the demonic and sickness. There's not always a connection between sickness and the demonic, but there is sometimes. So if you're involved praying with people and you're in a situation where you can't figure out what's going on, ask the Holy Spirit. We're going to talk about the demonic and the authority that we have over the demonic in Jesus. Probably we'll spend a half a night on it at some point, but we see it a lot here. But the Pharisees, they couldn't figure out what to do with Jesus because they saw this man being freed from the demonic influence and from, you know, not being able to see and not being able to hear. So the best they can come up with in 24 is the Pharisees heard about this miracle. They said, well, no wonder Jesus can cast out demons. He gets his power from Satan. He's the prince of demons. So that was their only conclusion. And so Jesus, of course, teaches and talks about, well, that's actually kind of dumb thinking because any kingdom divided against itself. And he goes into that whole thing to say, if I'm working against, you know, why would I do that? And so he kind of discounts that and talks about that issue. And then in it says the sign of Jonah in Matthew 12, one day, some of the religious religious laws and the Pharisees came to Jesus and said, "Teacher, we want you to show us a miraculous sign to prove your authority." Remember, a couple weeks ago, we talked about this issue of signs, that the Jewish leaders were always looking for some kind of sign. And unfortunately, what it kind of meant to them was like almost like a magic trick. Show us something exciting, something really cool, and prove who you are. Now, if you think back carefully, there's another voice in Jesus' life that said that very thing. Who was it? The devil. In Jesus' temptation, it was all about do this trick, jump off the temple, turn these loaves, prove that you're the Messiah. So you recognize this kind of this theme coming sort of from this voice that says prove it. And Jesus never did that. He never jumped through their hoops. When they said do a little trick, he wasn't willing to do that. And he brings up this issue. He says, okay, I'll give you a sign. As Jonah was in the belly of the whale for three days, and I'm sure they were going, tilt? What in the world are you talking about? That makes a little more sense when you see about his being in the grave for 3 days. But I'm sure they were like, what? But he didn't jump through their hoops. Play us a little song. Show us a little trick. He just never did that for people. Then we get this issue of Jesus' family. We're going to talk about that in the second half tonight. Matthew 12 and Luke 8. And then the really well-known of the story of the farmer scattering seed. All very familiar with that. It actually shows up in three. It's kind of neat to read it back to back to back in all three of the groups. But just a significant parable. And then a little farther down in Mark 4:10 is where I'm at here. It said, later when Jesus was alone with the 12 disciples and with the others who were gathered around, they asked him what the parables meant. Now, just a little note about the parables, because so much of Jesus' teaching is in parables. Parables don't usually have like 5 or 10 meanings, okay? So when you look at a parable, you don't have to try to make up a whole bunch of what about this and this and all this and this. There's usually one point that Jesus is trying to get to, and it's usually fairly simple. And one of the things to watch for in Scripture is many times in Scripture, the Scripture explains what the parable meant. So always watch for that. Now this one, you have to look a little farther down. He explains what it meant. But in verse 11, he says, you are permitted to understand the secret of the kingdom of God, but I use parables for everything I say to outsiders. So there's this veiling about who Jesus was. It didn't make it easy, if you want to say that, for those that weren't looking for him, and yet he wanted to reveal himself for those that were hungry to know who he was. So that's where we see this issue of the parables. But let the Bible interpret the Bible. If you're ever trying to figure out what a parable means, look around, because many times it tells you what it means. You don't have to make some fancy thing up. But look around. We'll get back to it in a minute here, Josh. Context matters. All I'm saying is, don't take something out and read it. Look in the bigger picture. A lot of times you'll see an answer. So then that's exactly what happens. We'll see later on. He gets them aside and he explains everything that each what everything stands for and what the point of the parable is. So now let's shoot. Questions about October 5th. Josh, did you have a question?
Why do you think he spoke in parables? I mean, if his own disciples couldn't understand, you kind of hope that of all the people, they're going to be the ones who start to pick this up. But for the average person, is this so that they would wrestle with it? So, you know, they had to think about it and process it versus it just being given to them?
Well, look again. So the scriptures might be fulfilled. So Jesus answers that question, why are you always talking in parables? And he quotes out of Isaiah, when they see what I do, they will learn nothing. When they hear what I say, they will not understand. Otherwise, they would turn to me and be forgiven. Strange kind of an approach on this thing. So again, you got to wrestle with this about Jesus wasn't just making things. He wasn't just spoon-feeding people. He didn't just lay it out in his lifetime. It's almost like he wanted people to lean in and to work for it and to seek him. That's the best I can say, Josh, except we have to look at the scripture. It's almost like he was hidden for those that weren't looking. That's the best I can say. Other questions about the fifth? Yeah.
Have you ever heard about the messianic miracles, where there is the Jews are expecting certain miracles to accompany the Messiah? Have you heard of that?
Yeah, they had a whole kind of a protocol, and this could have been a reference saying, "Do this thing because that's what we expect you to do." But what's so amazing about Jesus? He's not jumping through those hoops, and we're going to see he does lots of miracles, but generally not in their presence.
There was three in particular. I just have it down here. The healing of a leper in Israel.
Yeah.
Number two, the healing and casting out of a dumb demon.
Right.
And the healing of a blind man. And then Jesus did all those, of course, in his ministry. But he also added
lots of others.
Matthew 12, where he gives the sign of Jonah. Right?
And yet they still were missing it. So.
And they still missed it.
Anything else on the fifth, first day? Okay, let's keep going. So now we're into October 6th. So another explanation of the parable of the sower, some of the same things that are talked about there. And then in Luke, same thing, goes back through that. And then I'm at illustration of the lamp, Luke 8. Bottom of that paragraph in verse 18, Jesus says, "So pay attention how you hear." This is part of what you were talking about, Josh. "To those who listen to my teaching, more understanding will be given." Meaning, when you're leaning in and you're seeking God, I'm going to pour gas on that, so to speak. "But for those who are not listening, even what they think they understand will be taken away." This is something about the character of God that we have to deal with. And it's hard to understand, and yet it's the reality of who God is. That when we seek him, we find him. Remember we said about Nicodemus coming in, Mr. Cool? Jesus didn't really show a whole lot to Nicodemus. The next story, the woman at the well who just knew where she was at, he says, "I'm the Messiah" to her. So you see that pattern in Jesus' life. Then the illustration of the growing of the seed. Now we get a whole section of Jesus says the kingdom of God is like. A lot of these parables start like that. You'll see that thread as we go through. And I know that you saw that and you noticed that. And I think what Jesus is trying to do is, remember this, the expectation was for an earthly kingdom. Set up shop in Jerusalem, get an army, kick the Romans out, become the new king. We miss the days when David was king. Let's make it like that again. That's an earthly kingdom. So I think the reason Jesus taught so much about the kingdom of God was he came to establish that kingdom the first time he came. So he spent a lot of time teaching about that sort of hidden kingdom. So then he talks about this farmer who scatters seed. You don't get to do anything. It grows by itself and you harvest it. The story of the wheat and the tares, the kingdom of heaven is like. Tells that story in Matthew 13, the illustration of the mustard seed, which we talked about a while back. The kingdom of heaven is like. So he's given these illustrations. The illustration of the yeast, little thing, makes a big difference. The parable of the weeds explained. Now here's another good illustration. You might look at the parable of the weeds and go, what is he talking about? If you don't take a little bit of time to read and see how he answers it, the scripture actually tells us. We don't have to make up some fanciful thing about this is what it means. So we just have to look and let the scripture interpret the scripture. So he gives that. And they say, please explain the story to us. This is somebody who's seeking. His disciples are seeking, and he takes the time to walk them through that. Illustration of the hidden treasure. The kingdom of heaven is like the man who discovers something in the field and buys it. The kingdom of heaven is like the choice pearl. The kingdom of heaven is like the fishing net. So he's just over and over and over describing the kingdom of heaven, which is an unseen kingdom, trying to, I think, help people get their head around that this is not what you're expecting in an earthly kingdom. And then we get to this thing of Jesus calms the storm. And this is a huge, huge leap in terms of where we are. So I'm looking at Mark 4, and there's a couple accounts of this, but we know this story. They were off in a fierce storm. These were fishermen. Don't forget, most of these guys were fishermen, so they're not wimps. They know what a storm is, and they know when they're about to die. You know, Jesus is still sleeping in the back of the boat. In verse 39, Jesus woke up, and he rebuked the winds and the waves. Silence, be still. Suddenly the wind stopped, and there was a great calm. Can you imagine? You know, he just speaks, and the storm is over. And he asked them, why are you so afraid? Do you still have no faith? And the disciples were absolutely terrified. Who is this man? Now, they had been traveling with him for quite some time. They'd seen miracles, and, you know, it's starting to dawn on them. But this is a new thing. This guy wakes up from a nap and says, be still, and it's instantly calm. Who is this guy? And they were terrified, and they ask each other, even the winds and the waves obey him. So we've seen some levels of authority that Jesus has. Remember, the Pharisees were always saying, what gives you the right? Well, he's answering that in his whole life story. And he just added a big one to his resume, in charge of natural elements. You know? Yeah, okay, that's pretty good. That's better than a PhD, you know? So he's answering that question. But you can see the disciples are in tilt mode again. They thought maybe they had it figured out. It's like, wait a minute. Then we see the same story in Matthew 8 and Luke 8. So that's a significant thing. Jesus ups the ante. There's a process of gradual revelation, I think, of Jesus revealing who he was. He didn't just dump the whole truck at once. He starts out, come follow me, right? There's the wedding at Canaan. And then the miracles get crazier and crazier and crazier. And he's revealing himself not only to his disciples in kind of those concentric rings, like, you know, you throw a pond in the water and they come out. It's getting bigger and bigger, not only for the disciples, but for the crowds, too. We're going to see in a minute here. He's starting to do some stuff that they're going, wow, tilt, you know. So questions about this one, about the readings in October 6th?
Yeah. We can also see the parables that way, too, though. Jesus can't, he doesn't just dump everything on them. He brings parables.
That's right.
And stories are such a big part of how we learn about things.
Yeah,
you know,
for
it's
sure.
It's not just all doctrine
And especially in an oral culture, which was very much where Judaism was an oral culture. So,
yeah, so
good
it's,
point.
It's stories.
Yeah,
it's,
very good.
Yeah.
Questions about any of the material in sixth? Anything you want to talk about there? I know you can't wait because the next day is coming up and you're going to have a lot of questions. Mm-hmm. So here we go. All right, October 7th. Somebody was trying to jump me in front of class already. Judy, bless you. We'll get to this. Okay. Okay, the healing of the demon-possessed man/men. Okay, we'll get to that in a minute here. But so they get in the boat, and they show up on the other side. Hollywood could not make a horror movie scarier than this dude. You know, I say that in kidding, but if you've ever been around demonic and highly demonized people, and this guy was off the chart. I mean, they couldn't even go in that area because they couldn't chain him. I mean, talk about your scariest nightmare. This guy was it. And, you know, they show up on the thing thinking, hey, this is a fun little day, you know, and this guy rushes them at the thing, screaming and shrieking. And Jesus brings a healing to this guy. In verse 9, remember what I said, Jesus very rarely talks to demons? This is the only time that I can remember, that I can think of one where he actually speaks to a demon. Sorry I'm jumping ahead. We're going to talk about how to deal with demons because we have that authority. But there's been some books written that, you know, you do this interview process. No, hogwash. Demons are liars. You don't talk to demons. You have authority over demons. You don't interview demons because as soon as they talk, they lie anyway. So you just deal with them in the authority of Jesus. We're going to talk about that at some point. But in this situation, Jesus says, what is your name? And it's interesting because it's legion, meaning hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of demons had taken abode in this guy's life. So, again, super, super messed up. But Jesus, they say, I don't understand all this, you know, don't send us into the pit, right? Send us into these pigs, and all these pigs rush down the hillside. And Verse 14, the herdsmen fled to the nearby town and the surrounding countryside, and people rushed out to see what happened. A crowd soon gathered around Jesus, and they saw the man who had been possessed by the legion of demons. He was sitting there, fully clothed and perfectly sane, and they were all afraid. I just want you to see Jesus' power to deliver and rescue a life in this situation, no matter how messed up. I still hear it. People say, if you knew what I'd done, you'd know there's no hope for me. You know what? I know there's hope for you in Jesus. I don't care what you've done. I don't care how horrible your story is, what you've done to harm people, where you've been. You know, Jesus can bring a healing. And I think this is such a great illustration of, I can't think of somebody more messed up than this guy. And here he is, fully clothed, in his right mind, completely healed, sitting at the feet of Jesus. Matter of fact, afterwards he says, could I come on the team? You know, I just want to talk about who you are. He sends it back to 10 cities, and there's this revival that breaks out in this area because of this man. So just to see that healing power of Jesus, that nobody is gone too far, right?
But I also think, who did the pigs belong to? There was 2,000 of them. Someone had to run them big.
Yeah, yeah. Especially in the context of Jews who don't eat pork. So what were they more freaked out about? The guy who got healed, or they just lost their investment in, you know, black market pork? I don't know, but it definitely made a big impression, right?
I think to Mark, just within reference to this story, what is awesome, just kind of back to what you said, is how amazing it is that Jesus goes across the lake, has that story, and then goes back across very shortly after. And I think that as well is his testament of who Jesus is, that he actually just pretty much went across the whole lake for that person.
It's a divine appointment.
But then knowing the impact that person would have,
the whole region,
that not necessarily we would have seen or would have thought, or the disciples would have been like, is this one dude?
Yeah.
But just the impact, and I think that's just a powerful,
very good
testimony of Jesus.
He's listening to his Heavenly Father.
Yeah.
I do what I see the Heavenly Father doing. Do you think the disciples were stoked? If they'd have known who was on the shore there, they'd have rode backwards. Like, this is not how I expect the day to go. But Jesus walks right into the middle of that mess and deals with it with his authority. So, okay, let me keep going. We're going to get to it. I knew there'd be questions. Jesus heals in response to faith. I don't even get to deal with it until he asked me. Keep going. Mark 5, Jesus heals in response to faith. He get back in the boat, like Nate said, they go to the other side. Now, right away, there's a little girl dying. The crowds are crushing around Jesus. He's trying to get to this little girl, okay? And in the midst of all these people pressing in, there's this person who comes up behind him in the crowd and touches his robe, this woman who hadn't been healed. She thought to herself, if I can just touch his robe, I'll be healed. Immediately the bleeding stopped, and she could feel in her body that she'd been healed of her terrible condition. Jesus stops and says, who touched me? And I'm sure the disciples are like, are you whacked? We can't even get through these crowds. They're all pressing in. Who touched me? And Jesus knew what had taken place. And there's just this significant healing that takes place right in that situation. But what I want you to see is the pressurization that's starting into Jesus' ministry. You know, he can't go anywhere without these crowds pressing in. He's trying to get to this dying girl or who just died, and there's this other woman, and she's there. And if you've ever done ministry things or been in situations where you had to be in helping fields, social services or whatever, it's very tiring to always have life and death situations around yourself. You know, paramedics deal with this, nurses deal with this. It's tiring. And so here's Jesus nonstop, crush of people. Every time he gets off a boat, there's demonics and, you know. So this is this growing profile of Jesus. And we want to get our heads around how crazy these days were for Jesus. So now he goes and gets and shows up with the girl. They're dead. She's dead. It's too late. Don't be afraid. Have faith. Jesus stopped the crowd. He wouldn't let anyone go in, so he clears the whole room out. This is very interesting, and we're going to talk about next week. Katie's going to teach on healing and the connection between healing and faith. Jesus clears the room out because they knew that she was dead. It was all a done deal for them. He just brings James and John in, and he raises this girl back to life. So again, we're seeing just up the ante, up the ante, up the ante in terms of his authority. He gives a little girl back to her parents. And then I just love in one of the accounts, she's going to be really hungry because she's been dead. Could you just make sure she gets some? I mean, you know, I love it. This is a big party. I'm sure they're all just going ballistic. You know, it's like, don't forget, she'll be hungry. You know, so I love it in the middle of all this craziness. And then in verse 26, the report of this miracle swept through the entire countryside. This is where we see this ministry of Jesus was starting to catch on like wildfire. I mean, it wasn't 10 or 20, it was hundreds and thousands of people coming, because you can imagine, you know, there was a girl who died and she came back to life, and these stories are getting out. So we see the significance of his growing ministry and how crazy it must have been for he and the disciples. Okay, are there any questions about the readings from October 7th? Hey.
What I found is quite amazing is the demon-possessed guy in the legion, how accurately he addressed Jesus.
Oh, the demons know. Yeah. Don't kid yourselves. They know Scripture. They know the authority of Jesus. But remember we said in the early days, they would declare right away who he was. He stopped them because even truth coming from an unholy source is tainted. So he doesn't allow the demons to declare who he is. He shut up. But they knew who he was. Sure they knew. That's the reality. They are more aware of that than we are. Josh.
Why do you think he describes it as she wasn't dead, she was only sleeping?
Yeah, you know, some people have said a lot about that. Was she swooned? She wasn't really dead.
So the girl sells himself short in a way, as opposed to being like, sleeping, oh, she's now alive again.
Yeah, sleeping means something a lot different in that culture than in this culture. People were good at knowing who was dead and who wasn't then. It wasn't like they were like, oh, shoot, that's a problem. We thought she was dead. You know, they knew how to know who was dead and who wasn't dead. So, you know, I think Jesus is maybe even making a reference to the fact that death doesn't have the final hold over us, that issue of we sleep until Christ returns. So it's a good question. Judy, did you have a question about this week?
I just wanted to know why it is that there was, in two accounts, there's only one demon-possessed man, and in another account, there are two.
How many of you noticed that? All I can say is the Bible is full of contradictions. I'm sorry. No, I can't do that. I can't do that. That would be some people's conclusion, but I don't have a great answer for this. Okay, this is one of the more difficult ones. It could be that these were different locations, different events. But that's unlikely because the accounts are so similar. Even the name of the city is very similar with the pigs. It just seems like it would seem very strange that this would be two different accounts. You know, again, we talked about the fact that the Gospels were written through a human being under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. So we definitely know that the Gospel writers edited. They had to because there was so much material. They were thinking about a particular group, a particular situation. All four of the Gospels are different. And yet the Holy Spirit was working through all four of them. Maybe there were two and only one was the front man or really mattered. You know, the other two guys didn't think it was important enough to mention the two guys. It was maybe the one guy who was the crazy guy. I don't know. You know, just to tilt your world a little bit, I know friends that are involved in a lot of demonic healing stuff. And when you get people that are really messed up, there's multiple personality disorders. There's just a lot of really strange things that come up. So there could be some explanations in it. But there's not a great explanation that I have for this, Judy, except that, you know, I don't see it as a contradiction. I see some of the writers were talking about one guy, and one of the writers said, well, actually, there were two guys. But it does bother some people.
Could it possibly be that because he was so off the chart that someone's perception was that there were two of them?
Well, that's where I see multiple personality disorders. Yeah. I've actually run into that, you know, and it's really scary. But I don't know that we can totally explain away this, okay? So, yeah.
One explanation I've been told is that because these stories are told from different people, they emphasize, like, one talks about both guys, the other one talks about one guy. So, like, you know, this could happen here, right? And they say, well, who was there? Well, there was Mark and his wife, and Dave and his wife.
I didn't mention the other guys because I didn't think it was important.
Yeah,
or...
and the other guy says, well, Mark and Dave were here.
Yeah.
Well, that doesn't mean it's a contradiction. It's just that one was...
Yeah. It wasn't important to say.
Even though they're inspired by the Holy Spirit, we're still written by humans. And they, you know, it doesn't really change what happened here, is that Jesus cast out demons. And that's the important thing that we have to look at in this. It doesn't change that.
But I don't want to soft sell it too much. No. It is a stumbling point for some people.
Sure.
So if you're coming in with glasses to say, I'm looking for contradiction in the Bible, I told you, throw the whole thing out. You're in a different place than I am, saying when I run into these things, I'm saying, Lord, I do see so much evidence of the consistency in the Word of God that I'm not willing to throw it out. I just don't understand this one. So, Lord, help me through. And this is one of the hardest ones. Okay, let's keep going. October 8th, Jesus heals the man blind and mute. In verse 32, when they left, a demon-possessed man who couldn't speak was brought to Jesus. He cast out the demon, and the man began to speak again. Watch for this connection. Sometimes, not always, between sickness and demonic. The crowds were amazed. Nothing like this has ever happened in Israel, they exclaimed. And again, the Pharisees come up with their standard line. Well, he casts out demons because he's empowered by the prince of demons. So that's sort of their repeating phrase over and over now when they can't understand that. So we see that Jesus rejected it in Nazareth. Now, this is interesting. He goes back to his hometown. And, of course, they say, right, Messiah, thousands coming around, people getting healed from the dead. Oh, yeah, sure, right. Our kids grew up with you. Like, we went to school with you. Come on, man. We were on the basketball team together. You're not the Messiah. You know? So, and because of their unbelief, I'm in verse 5, Mark 6, 5. Because of their unbelief, the people couldn't do any miracles. Jesus couldn't do any miracles among them except to place his hands on a few sick people and heal them. And he was amazed at their unbelief. Again, we're going to spend a whole night next week on the connection between faith and healing. But we have to realize there's something happening here that's instructive to us to say that in an area where they just said, no, you can't do anything, he didn't do much. And yet, so many other times, every person who came to him was healed. Remember, just over and over, we see that. But not in his hometown. So, Matthew 13, the need for workers. Matthew 9, Jesus says, the harvest is great, but the workers are few. I think we get this backwards many times as 21st century Christians. We say, oh, there's all these workers, but nobody wants to get saved. Where are the people who want to get saved? I think Jesus is opening their eyes to say, actually, the harvest is all around us. We need to be praying for workers, people who come in and harvest those people that are around us. So I think we get it a little bit backwards. But he wasn't praying for the people that needed to get saved. He's praying for the people that need to help them get saved, you and I. So, and then Jesus sends out the 12 apostles in Mark 6, sending them out two by two, very strategic. Just recently, one of the other guys and I were involved in a difficult situation, and the two of us went out together, and we came back saying how great it was to be working together, because when one of us was, I don't know what to do, the other one would step in, we'd help correct each other. It's just a great power in going two by two. And he gives them authority to cast out evil spirits. So now it's not just about Jesus. Jesus is transferring this authority to his disciples. And this movement is not just about where Jesus is and everyone coming to him. He's sending out teams of people. And you can see that what I'm saying, a movement? This thing is going crazy because it's not just even in one city anymore. Things are happening with his disciples in two by two in all these different towns. So we got to visualize how crazy this is getting in terms of Jesus' profile and his ministry. Down in verse 12, they went out telling everyone to repent of their sins and turn to God. And they cast out many demons and healed many sick people, anointing them with olive oil. So this is where we begin to see this transference of power. Jesus says, all authority has been given to me. And then he's transferring it to his disciples. And we're going to see in the book of Acts, transferring it to us as believers too. So pretty crazy concept. But not just about one location anymore. It's multi-location. Again, Jesus sends out a little farther down in the Matthew account here in verse 8, heal the sick. And now he says, raise the dead, cure those with leprosy, cast out demons, give freely as you've given, received. Almost everything that Jesus did, he's saying to them, you know, I don't hear him saying, command the wind to stop, but, you know, raise people from the dead, pretty huge. He gives them this authority and they go out. So you can imagine how ballistic this ministry has gotten now. Not just Jesus, but his followers are doing these things too, so.
Mark, was that the first short-term mission trip?
Sure. Verse 21 and 22. Strange thing here in verse 22. He's speaking to his disciples in the midst of all this joy and this success and this favor, and he says, but remember that all nations will hate you because you're my followers. This seems like a strange thing to bring up at this time. I mean, the wave is cresting. Everybody is being amazed at what the disciples are doing, and he says, I just want you to know that everyone's going to hate you. Disciples were experiencing favor and not persecution at this time, but Jesus knew what was coming. We're going to see in next week's reading, the crowds, for the great part, turn against Jesus in our readings next week. And I just love the grace of Jesus. He said, I know this is a rush. I know this is incredible. Everything you touch is getting healed. But be careful, because it's not always going to be this way. So you start to see him preparing his disciples for that. So, and then in verse 34, I just had to laugh about this. If you can find this, I want you to try to find it. It's at the end of the section Matthew 10, 1 to 42, right at the very end. So before Luke 9, 1. I just want you to imagine a lovely little Christmas card that comes in the mail, has a little tree in the front with a little Christmas tree in the snow there, all little fuzzy lights. And on the front it says, "Don't imagine I've come to bring peace to the earth. I came not to bring peace, but a sword. I've come to set man against father." And you open up inside, "Daughter against her mother, daughter-in-law against mother-in-law. Your enemies will be right in your own household." Aww. Isn't that a great Christmas Hallmark reading, right? Yes, Jesus was the Prince of Peace, but you have to factor in scriptures like this too. Somebody said a while back, last week or the week before, it was a dividing. People that loved Jesus loved him, and people that hated him more. And I think Jesus is helping to see that when people start to understand what I'm really talking about, there's going to be a division. Some people are going to put their foot down and say, "No way." And it's going to actually be within families. So these are the kind of things to watch for in the gospel. Not everything is a Christmas card. And Jesus is talking about the reality of how difficult that is. Verse 39, again, a theme we're going to see over and over again. If you cling to your life, you'll lose it. But if you give up your life for me, you'll find it. This is a kingdom principle over and over again. What you release, God blesses and gives life to. What you try to hang on to and hoard, you actually end up losing in the end. So over and over and over, we'll see that too. But so any questions about the October 8 readings? We're doing good. We've got one more day, but... any questions or comments about that? Yeah.
Any feeling that maybe unless a church or an organization is maybe facing resistance in some capacity or struggling through things, that they're maybe not on the right path? Like,
yeah.
In essence, that if it's too good to be true, it is.
Yeah, people sometimes get what I call a Messiah complex, like, you know, everyone's out to get me. You know, I had a flat tire, the demons are trying to get me. Well, maybe or maybe not. Maybe you just drove over a nail, you know. So don't try to maybe spiritualize everything. And then at the same time, when it's something's going well, say, well, you're obviously not doing something for God because, you know, the gates of hell are not coming against you. There's seasons in ministries too. But I do think we have to be ready to know that when we start to make a difference in our life, personally or as a family or as a church, there's pushback from the kingdom of darkness. And so I think that's exactly what Jesus is starting to, and even more and more you'll see in the next couple of weeks. He says, don't be surprised by that. They hated me, they're going to hate you. They persecute me, they're going to persecute you. I get the heat, you're going to get the heat. They call me the Prince of Demons, they're going to, you know. So we see those things over and over again. So I think he's just helping us to say, don't freak out when you get opposition, because that's a sign that you're doing good. But it's not a badge.
Well, I got persecuted by a demon today. Oh, really?
No. Your attention's on the whole wrong thing. But do things for the kingdom, but know that it's going to be a hassle. Other questions about our readings today? Yeah.
I just noticed that he starts in these readings to almost maybe show a bit of disappointment by people. Like he was amazed at their unbelief. Or, you know, he says, "How long do I have to stay with you until you believe me?" Or even in the boat, he says...
We're going to see a huge one coming up.
Yeah, and it just... You almost start to see this...
Because it seems it seems so clear to us. We're looking back 2,000 years. We have the Holy Spirit in us. We know about the death and resurrection of Christ. But it looks like they're just not... It looks like their heads are real thick. You know, so here again, after however many miracles, they go, "Oh, I wonder." And yet we see that right up to the day of his death. Thomas goes, "Show us the Father." Jesus goes, "Thomas, have I been with you all this time?" Right? And then so it's hard for Jesus, I think, you know, because he's seeing and listening to the Father, but they're not getting it. So let's do one more day and then we can wrap up some questions, because there's a lot in October 9th. So death of John the Baptist. We talked about that, and we're not going to spend too much time there. But in Mark 6, here I'm in verse 14. Herod Antipas, who was the Herod at the time now in Jesus' ministry, the kings soon heard about Jesus because everyone was talking about him. Some were saying, "This must be John the Baptist raised from the dead." Others were saying, "Well, he's the prophet Elijah." Still others are saying he's a prophet like the other great prophets of the Israel past. People were now trying to figure out how to explain Jesus. What box do we put this guy in? As this ministry has grown and they've seen all this crazy stuff, they're going, "Who is this guy? You know, where do we put him in this box?" Is this questions of Jesus' identity? And it was funny, even today I was reading this again. I found it ironic. John was thought to be the Messiah. A lot of people said, could this be the Messiah? John said, I'm not. And now they're saying about Jesus, could this be John? I was just laughing that it's this sort of back and forth thing, you know. But people were, what I want you to see in the scripture is people were trying to figure him out. They were trying to find a place to put him. Is he a prophetic guy? Is he, you know, and then some people are now saying, well, maybe this is the Messiah, the son of David, the king. And there's these different levels of people trying out different things to explain who Jesus was. And of course, the Pharisees were getting their little thing tried out. Well, he's the prince of demons. They had that all sorted out, you know. So just to watch, and you'll see that over and over again, people are trying to figure out, what do I do with this guy? And that's really no different now than when people come into the truth claims of Jesus. They start to see Jesus. They walk into like our church, and they just know something's different. What is that? What do I do with that? You know, well, that's the presence of God. But people are still trying to figure out what to do with Jesus. Now we get to the feeding of the 5,000. Another tilt moment. So verse 20, I'm down in the Matthew account, 14:20. And they all ate as much as they wanted, and afterwards the disciples picked up 12 baskets of leftovers. About 5,000 men were fed that day in addition to the women and children. So let's say there's a kid or so with each, you know, 15, 20, 25,000 people. Pretty amazing miracle. But talk about a movement. Can you imagine after his teaching, he feeds everybody, the whole crowd. I mean, this would be a great skill to possess if you were fixing to put together an army, right? I mean, one of the most difficult things of an army is feeding all these clowns, right? It's like, oh, this is easy. He just, somebody gives him his lunch and he feeds the whole army, right? You know, so I'm sure there were some people going, hey, this is pretty cool. We're going to get the Romans out here. Look at this. The guy raises guys from the dead. The soldiers die. That's easy. They get hungry. He just gives them some stuff. This is brilliant, right? Mark 6. The apostles returned from their ministry tour and told them all they had done and taught. Can you imagine that first little trip back after he sent those guys out, healing the dead, raising, you know, the dead, demons fleeing, lepers getting healed? I mean, just a little, I'd love to have been in that little retreat with the guys. You know, ah, whoa, you, Jesus, whoa, you, I couldn't believe it. Whoa, unbelievable. I'm sure Jesus is just smiling like, you know. The apostles returned to Jesus, and then he said, let's go off by ourselves to a quiet place and rest for a while. In the midst of all that hype and that excitement, he said this because there were so many people coming and going that the apostles didn't even have time to eat. This is what I want you to see, the movement. You see the pressure and the crush of how this thing is growing. So they left by boat for a quiet place. This was their favorite trick, was to get into a boat. And yet now people were just running around the shores, you know, trying to catch him. People recognized him and saw him leaving, and from many towns ran along ahead to the shore when they got there. Oh, great, here they are again. Jesus gets out, sees this huge crowd. He steps from the boat. He has compassion on them because they were like sheep without a shepherd. He began teaching them many things. Do you see the crush? They can't even eat. They can't even have a little retreat and deprogram from their ministry in the field, their short-term missions trip. So we really see that this thing has just gone crazy in terms of his profile. There are a couple of different accounts of those same things. I'm down in John 6. Now, just before Jesus walks in the water, significant thing here, a summary of the, watch for the summaries. When you see miraculous miracles, watch carefully. Sometimes it's only a phrase or four or five words, but the writer is telling you what he wants you to see in that. And in verse 14, it says, when the people saw him do this miraculous sign, they exclaimed, surely he is the prophet we've been expecting. That's very close to the Messiah. When Jesus saw they were ready to force him to be their king, he slipped away into the hills by himself. Now, if you were trying to be the man, that's a great opportunity. I mean, man, they want to forcibly make you king. If you were ready to set up shop, why are you running away? But again, they were all about an earthly kingdom, and he knew that that would screw things up. If he allowed them to do that, it would be a big mess up. So he slips through the crowd and goes into the hills by himself. So he is definitely not trying to win fame. Matter of fact, I see him trying to get away from it at this stage. It seems like he's just always running. Don't tell anybody you got healed. Get in the boat. Go to the other side. Big revival here. Let's go to the end of the other side. You know, he's just always trying to get away from it. Jesus walks in the water. Again, crazy days. They're in the boat. He sends them out. I'm in the Mark account, Mark 6:48. They're in this boat in the middle of the lake. Jesus was alone in the land. When he saw they were in trouble, roaring hard and struggling against the wind, about 3 in the morning, Jesus came toward them walking on the water. And, of course, we know this blew their mind. But here's the deal. What authority do you have? Who gives you the right? The Pharisees asked that. He never really answered that to the Pharisees, but he's answering that in his ministry. I have authority over demons. I have authority over sickness. I have authority over death. Jesus is raising people from the dead. I have authority over sin. He's forgiving sins and getting in all kinds of trouble. He has authority over the weather. And now he has authority over natural laws. You know, check with your physics teacher. This doesn't really work, you know, to walk on the water. And yet he's doing this very thing. So I think he's proving that authority over and over, especially to his disciples, for them to see what gives you the right. Actually, you have the right. You are the Messiah, is where they're going to get eventually. At the end of that paragraph, he climbs into the boat and the wind stopped. And they were totally amazed, for they didn't understand the significance of the miracle of the loaves. This is very interesting. I don't know if you saw this in your reading. Their hearts were too hard to take it in. These are his disciples, the closest guys. He just sent them out on this big mission trip. They did all this crazy stuff, and they missed the significance of the feeding of the 5,000 because their hearts were hard. This is actually right to the heart of the question that you ask. What does that reveal? Well, it reveals that the disciples weren't as far down the road as we maybe think they are, even though they were right in close proximity. And I think some of it is, they were still thinking about this earthly kingdom. They were blinded about this reality, and they were missing the significance of what's going on. You think about that miracle of healing the feeding the 5,000. That's a whole lot about Psalm 23. That's a whole lot about manna in the desert. There's a lot of connections that Jesus is making there between the bread for the people. There's a lot of stuff going on there, and they missed it because of the hardness of their heart. I'm not sure I understand that, but it's a shock to me when I see it. At the end of the account there in Matthew, they climb back into the boat and the wind stopped and the disciples worship him. You really are the Son of God, they exclaimed. So we're getting somewhere, you know. So they really are seeing, and they're not saying Messiah necessarily, but they're realizing his divine nature. So the lights are going on for the disciples.
But they'd already done miracles.
What?
They'd already done miracles. He'd given them the ability to
do it.
So I don't understand how they wouldn't have. How did they think they got that?
Very good question. this is a process. Mark 6, we'll just finish with this, then we'll wrap up some questions. They crossed the lake. The people recognized Jesus at once. They ran out to the whole area, carrying sick people on mats to wherever they heard he was. And wherever he went, in the villages, in the cities, in the countryside, they brought the sick to the marketplaces, and they begged to let him touch at least the fringe of his robe, and all who touched him were healed. You talk about a pressurized personal space bubble. In the city, in the country, in the wilderness, everywhere there's crowds showing up with people on litters and mats and dragging and sick and leprous. And they're just all grabbing him, trying to touch him. And everybody's getting healed. I don't even think we can get our head around how crazy this ministry was and how the excitement, the level of excitement at this stage in the gospel stories, it's like, man, we are riding a wave. And I'm sure the disciples are like, yeah, here I am. This is my bro, you know. I'm going to be like minister of transport, you know. So, I mean, questions about that last day overnight? Yeah, Josh.
I think it's interesting, like in this where it says, you know, everyone who touched his robe was healed. And then back in Mark 5, it says when the lady touched them, it says the healing power had gone out from him. So he sensed that it was being taken from him. And like, you talk about that a lot, that he was both man and God. And to me, that's like a very human aesthetic to be drained by the people where God maybe would not be so.
Yeah, I mean, the guy's sleeping in boats during storms. You can bet Jesus was whipped physically. You know, you don't do that. He was exhausted, right? To see that. But I think there was also something about that woman that he needed to talk to her to. There's probably a lot of people that were getting healed that he wasn't necessarily talking to, but he needed her to know, I know, I see you. I know how you've suffered. You're free now. So there was something unique about that one that he wanted to talk to her. But other questions about this crazy movement? Yeah, go ahead.
In Mark 6:48, it says when he's walking on the water, he intended to go past them.
I don't know. Hey, what's up? I don't know. You know, figure it out yourselves, guys. You know. Because at one of those points, then Peter goes ballistic. I didn't read it, but one of the stories, Peter goes, here I come, you know. So I don't know if that was the thing with Peter, or I'm not sure why he was going by.
From the shore.
Yeah, well, he sent him off. Yeah. I can't only have so much of you guys. Give me a break. You know, I don't know if that was it. Yeah, so I'm not sure why he was going by, why he was, preparing to meet him on the other side, having a nice walk in the evening and 3 a.m. on the water. I don't know. It's good. Those are good things to watch for. Yeah.
Mark, were they kind of a superstitious bunch because they thought they saw a ghost and they'd seen that in other references that they had made?
There was a lot of understanding of evil spirits, and not only in Judaism, but of course, remember we talked about Hellenism and the whole pantheon of gods, and everything was a god. And, you know, so there was a lot of superstition, not just for Jewish people, but for the population as a whole. So.
Is there any connection between that and touching the hem of the robe to get healed? Is that?
I don't know, except that maybe just the word got out, get your hands on the guy and you're good. I mean, that'd get my attention. That's all I need to hear if I was suffering with something uncurable, right? I don't know.
Well, maybe the story spread of that woman getting healed, if that was in the midst of a crowd, right?
Yeah. I just want you to see his crazy life at that moment. Mm-hmm. And how they wanted to make him king. You can see why they wanted to make him king. And yet, amazingly, he resists that. Mm-hmm. And that's going to make more sense as we go along. Okay, let's take a 5-minute break, and Glenn's going to come back and teach. I'm so excited. So take a break, and we'll be back in a minute.